If you would, take your Bibles to the book of 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. And before we get started in the message here, I'd just like to go ahead and open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day you've given, and Lord, for the privilege of sharing the word tonight. Lord, I realize as I stand here, I'm not capable of sharing the truth that you've laid on my heart. And Lord, I feel most inadequate to be doing it. But I'm trusting you, Lord, I'm leaning on you to do what you and you only can do here in this church tonight. And Lord, we're asking that you would meet with us, that we would hear from heaven. And Lord, that we would leave here loving you more and loving one another more. Lord, I pray that we would just be seeking your face for this week. And God, even beyond this week, the working we will see in hearts this week would continue long, long into the future. Lord, we're praying this in your precious and holy name. Amen. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14, no doubt, is a very familiar passage of Scripture, one to which many preachers have turned. But tonight I'd like us to take a fresh look at it and not let the familiarity of it breed contempt. But before we jump into the actual message, I'd like for you to think with me just a minute what it would be like to be out on the ocean and there to be a sailboat there, but no sail up, and you're hoping that you're going to make it to land. Now, you can imagine you're not going to make it very far in a sailboat that way, and you'll just be wandering aimlessly throughout the ocean along with the currents. Well, you know, it can be sort of the same way in our Christian lives. We can hope and we can pray for revival and we can ask God to send revival, but in the back of our minds we're wondering, will revival ever come? If we have that kind of a mentality, my friends, we will not see revival. But if we have an earnest expectation in our hearts, if we honestly, truly believe that God can and God will work, He will. It may not be on our timetable. It most definitely probably will not be on our timetable. But we know that in time, God will work. And here in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14, let's really come at it from the angle tonight of the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. Because we see here in this passage both aspects, the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. You're there in the book of 2 Chronicles, and in context, we are looking at the nation of Israel and a time in their lives when they are rebuilding the house of God, and they're very excited. They're about to complete the temple there, and the people are just so excited to see what God is going to do. And they're on a spiritual high. And, you know, so often when we are on a spiritual high, then the low comes right after that. And these people are experiencing the very blessing of God. But yet, God says to them, let's pick up at verse 7. It says, "Moreover, Solomon hallowed the middle of the court that was before the house of the Lord. For there he offered burnt offerings and the fat of the peace offerings, because the brazen altar which Solomon had made was not able to receive the burnt offerings and the meat offerings and the fat. And in the eighth day they made a solemn assembly, for they kept the dedication of the altar 7 days and the feast 7 days. And on the 23rd day of the seventh month, he sent the people away into their tents, glad and merry in heart for the goodness that the Lord had shown unto David and to Solomon and to Israel his people. Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house, and all that came into Solomon's heart to make the house of the Lord, and in his own heart he prosperously effected. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for a house of sacrifice." Now verse 13 is the clincher. He says, "If I shut up heaven and that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among the people." So here we see the precursor to revival. And as we're looking here at this passage, I'd just like to go ahead and think a little bit on the aspect of rain. Rain in the Word of God is a picture of God's blessing. And when it's raining, that's an indication that God is blessing. But when God withholds the rain, that is a picture of God's judgment in the Word of God. And also here in this passage we see, it says, if I command the locust to devour the land, when pestilence comes into the land, and the Bible especially talking about the nation of Israel, it's a sign of God's judgment on the people. And a good crop, a good yield, is a picture of God's blessing on the people of Israel. So here we see the conditions before revival comes about. And as we take a look at our land, as we take a look at everything that's happening, I believe that we are living in a day where, spiritually speaking, there is very little rain, and we are seeing pestilence. And some people might take a look at that scenario, and they might be saying, will revival ever come? And the church of God largely is at despair, saying, will revival ever come our way? But God promises that if we will, God will. If we will, God will. You'll see what I mean by that statement here in just a little bit. But I'd like to invite you to consider this with me for just a moment. That if you will meet God on His terms and do what God wants you to do, then God will do what He has promised to do. And especially when it comes to this aspect of revival. So in this passage we see if the people of God are under oppression, if the people of God are experiencing a spiritual dearth, God promises something. He promises if we'll meet Him on His conditions, that He will restore. It says in verse 14, if my people, this isn't talking about lost people round about us. This is talking about God's people. And revival is just a return to normalcy. In the Old Testament, there's many references to revival. And there's different stories in the Bible where it says that God revived, or the spirit of a person was revived, or something of that effect. And when the word revival is used, take a look at the context and you will always find that it is used to indicate a return back to a normal state. A return back to a normal state. And so may I submit to you tonight that revival is just a return to the normal Christian life. Doing exactly what God wants you to be doing and serving Him in the way that He would want you to serve Him. And God promises to bless that. He says, if my people, which are called by my name, here we see the conditions for revival. The conditions for revival. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. The first condition that we must meet in order for God to revive us and for the church of Jesus Christ to go forward in revival is for us to be humble. There are so many instances in the Word of God where people rose up in pride and then God had to judge them because of their pride. They thought, I'm going to do it my way and it'll all be fine, and God had to bring them down. But there's also instances where people humbled themselves and God blessed. I'm reminded of the story of Nebuchadnezzar. And how he was lifted up in pride and God ripped the kingdom away from him. And he ate grass like a cow would. He grew claws and traveled around as a beast for quite some time before he finally surrendered to God. And he said, in that passage, it says that he finally realized that God was God. He humbled himself and God restored the kingdom. Spiritually speaking, I believe that we are losing the kingdom. In other words, by that I mean we are surrendering little by little to Satan in this area and that area of our Christian life. And we're saying, is it even worth it? But we must not give up the ship. We must be obedient to God and we must humble ourselves. We must say, God, I'm going to do what you say you want me to do. I'm reminded of several passages of Scripture here. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 16, it says, "These six things that the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto Him." And the very first thing that is listed in that list of things that God hates is a proud look. God hates it. God cannot stand it. God cannot look upon it. My friends, if we are going to see revival, we must humble ourselves. We must meet God on His terms. We must say, "God, no matter what the cost, I am willing to obey." But second of all, tonight, we see the next condition for revival is that of prayerfulness. What's your prayer life like tonight, my friends? How long has it been since you've gotten down on your knees and prayed and talked to God? I mean, even maybe for just 5 minutes. How long has it been since you spent 5 minutes in prayer? You know, the average American spends very, very little time in prayer. And this is startling as well. The average preacher spends very little time in prayer. God help us if our men of God are not standing here being bathed in prayer. And God help us if the Christians in the pews are not bathed in the prayer before they come to the church house. Did you know it takes as much preparation on the part of the listener to receive it from God as for the preacher to prepare to give what God has? It takes just as much, a different kind of preparation, but it does take just the same amount of preparation. And my friends, may I submit to you that one of those aspects is a prayerful spirit? You must say, "God, I'm willing to do whatever you want me to do. I'm willing to come to you on your terms. God, if you show me something in my life that I need to get right, God, I'm willing to give it up. Or God, if you're showing me something in my life that I need to continue to do, I am willing to continue doing that, no matter the cost." And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17, there are three little words in that verse: pray without ceasing. Now, my friends, that doesn't mean you have to drive down the road with your eyes closed praying. If you're going to do that, I'm getting off the road. But that does mean that you should constantly have an attitude of prayer. That does mean that you should constantly be in communion with God to where at any point you can come to God and pray. And must always have that attitude. The next aspect, the condition for revival is not only humility and prayer, but look at this. "If my people shall seek my face." In other words, looking for God. You know, God promises us this. God promises that if we will seek God with all of our hearts, we shall indeed find Him. "For ye shall find me when ye shall search for me with all of your heart," is the exact way the Word of God says it. How long has it been, my friends, since you earnestly sought God? Since you say, "God, I need you. God, no matter the cost, I must have your presence in my life." Is there a spiritual dearth in your own heart and your own soul to where you would say, "God, I just need a fresh manifestation of your presence. God, no matter the cost, I must have your blessing in my life. No matter the cost, I must be yielded to you." That's what true revival looks like, my friends. A yieldedness to God to where we're willing to say, "God, whatever you want me to lay aside, whatever you want me to continue doing, I am willing to do it." But there's another thing in here. It says, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face," and you know the next phrase, "and turn from my wicked ways." My friends, all of us have wicked ways. We're sinners. But the question is not, are you a sinner tonight? The question is, are you willing to turn from that sin and be obedient to God? The question is, are you so sick and tired of your sin in your life that you can say, God, no matter the cost, I must be right with you? That's what true revival looks like, my friends. Hey, it's so easy for us to go around pointing at everybody else and say, hey, that's your problem, that's your problem, that's your problem. But when's the last time that we got introspective enough to say, what's my problem? How can I be drawn closer to God? How can I be right with God? You know, I'd like just real quick to turn to the book of Isaiah. And chapter 59, Isaiah chapter 59, and we'll pick up with verse 1. And here it says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. So the problem isn't with God. It's not that God has eyes but he can't see. It's not that God has ears but he can't hear. It's not that God has hands but he can't do anything, like the false gods. No, God has all of those things. God has eyes to see. God has ears to hear. God has hands to work. But it says our iniquities have separated between us and our God. If there's a lack of blessing in your life, my friend, perhaps it's because there is a barrier between you and God. Perhaps it is because there is something in your life that God needs to point out to you. And maybe you know what that is, maybe you don't. But if you're willing to seek God and ask God, what is it? He will show it to you. And if you're willing to meet God on His terms, my friends, you can have a clean slate. And that's really where the whole aspect of this song that I sang at the beginning comes down to. The writer of that song, he's praying, create in me a clean heart, God. Look in my heart. See if there's anything in me that is separating between me and you. And he says, Lord, nevermore may I wander from thee. He says, whatever the cost, I want to stay close to you. My friends, it is entirely possible for you to live your Christian life in revival every single day. It is entirely possible. Whether or not we are experiencing nationwide revival at this point, you can experience personal revival on a day-to-day basis. And if enough people experience personal revival in their lives, that will become a national revival. And may I submit to you that if we saw a nationwide revival, that it could even spread into other countries as well, and we could see a worldwide revival? I mean, God's hand is not shortened that cannot save. Over in the Philippines, God is doing a massive work right now. People are being saved left and right. People are getting right with God. And that same type of work of God is possible right here in the United States of America. Oh, I get so tired of the people that go around saying, oh, you know, God is done with America. I'm sorry, but I don't see that anywhere in the Word of God. That God is done with any nation. Oh, we can turn our backs on God and God will not force His way in. But at the same time, if that nation will return to God, God will restore that nation. That is His promise. The only time that God would be done with a nation is when a nation no longer is willing. But if you are willing, then God is not done with our nation. Because God can use you to do a work. And my friends, God promises that He will always have a remnant. God promises that there will always be people that will be willing to serve and obey God in every generation. So let revival start with you, my friend. Whether or not anybody else experiences it, you must say, as for me and my house, we must have revival. No matter the cost, we must have revival. But we saw the conditions for revival, and we saw the definition of revival. Revival is just a return to normalcy, to spiritual health, doing exactly what God wants you to be doing. And tonight, my friends, if you're doing exactly what God wants you to be doing, you are living in revival. But if there is anything in your life that you know that you do not have right with God, you are not living in revival until you get that right. And revival does not mean this, my friend. Revival does not mean that you're 100% perfect, foolproof, you'll never sin again. It does not mean that, because we are human. Revival just means, as much as we know at this point, we are doing exactly what God would have us to be doing. And if you are at that point, you are living in revival. If you are not at that point, you are not in revival. But you can get to that point. So here it says, if my people, which are called by my name, if you're living in a desperate situation, if my people, which are called by my name, shall just humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Oh, God makes a wonderful promise here. He says, then will I. Not then might I, or I'll think about it. I'll go off and I'll scratch my head in the corner for a little bit and decide whether I'm going to do it or not. No. God says, if you will, then I will. So here we have the responsibility of man. We have the responsibility of man to be humble, to seek God's face, to turn from their wicked ways, and to repent of their sin. If we will do that, then the sovereignty of God will kick in. And I like to explain it this way. If we will, God will, and then the human will of man and the sovereignty of God will meet together for the cause of revival. God is just waiting for you to meet Him on His terms, and you will, my friend, be experiencing revival. And it's glorious. And here's what happens. Here's God's commitment. He says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, pray, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven. God will unstop his ears. I seem to remember a passage in the Word of God where it says that if I regard an iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. That God will literally stop His very ears from our prayers if we're keeping sin in our life. But in this passage, I can see God saying, if you'll meet me on my terms, if you'll repent of your sins, then I'll unstop my ears. I will hear from heaven. I will hear your prayer. Oh, don't we want to hear God? Or don't we want God to hear our prayers? Don't we want God to answer our prayers? Meet God on His terms, and God promises He'll hear from heaven. He'll hear what He has, what you want from Him. And He'll help you to walk with Him. But then He says, not only will He hear from heaven, He will forgive your sins. My friends, your sins can be washed away by the very blood of Jesus Christ. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Very often we like to use that verse in soul winning. And though it does have application to soul winning, that book, 1 John, is written specifically to Christians. Because it says, my brethren is a term that is used to speak of Christians. And it also talks about fellowship, one with another, and that fellowship is through Christ. And we have no fellowship with darkness. And it talks about walking in the light, a term that does refer to revival. The interesting thing about revival is when you get to the New Testament, you will not find the word revival anywhere in the New Testament. But you will find the concept there. You'll find such terms as walking in the Spirit. You'll find such terms as Spirit empowerment. And all those things are connected to what happens when a person is living in revival. And the Bible says, "These things have I written unto you, that your joy might be full." And it tells you what Spirit filling looks like. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, temperance. All these things. And God says that that is what Spirit filling looks like. When you're Spirit filled, there will be a song in your heart. Oh man, you will be joyful. You will be happy. And my friends, when you are living in revival, get this, you will be a happy person. Now, that's not the prime reason for revival, so that we can experience our own happiness. No, but it is a byproduct of revival. To say that to appeal to a person's emotions and to say that we should just live in revival so we can be happy all the time, that's appealing to the very selfishness and the humanistic side of man. But to say that we should be living in revival for the glory of God, that's a whole other story. That's why we should live in revival, so that God can get the glory. And so that we can have fellowship with God, and we can be living as God would have us to live. And when we do that, we will be experiencing joy. Does this make sense so far, what the train of thought that that is coming across? And God says this, that He will hear from heaven, He will forgive our sins. Oh, and I love this last part. He says, He will heal our land. Not God might heal our land. Not God is able. Not even that. No. God's commitment to revival is this. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves, pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then God will hear from heaven, He will forgive our sins, and He will heal our land. In other words, God will return our land back to the way it was before we went to this unrevived state. Let me illustrate it this way. You have somebody that is unconscious. They're there laying on the floor, and at one point they were just like you and me. They were walking around. They were normal. They were breathing. I mean, everything was okay. And then all of a sudden they just collapse on the floor. They need to be revived. They don't need vibed. They still have life. I mean, they had life to begin with. They're still alive, but they're not in a normal state. To be just laying on the floor unconscious, I mean, that's not normal, is it? At least I hope not. So that person needs revived in the physical sense. My friends, if you're lethargic spiritually, if your devotions are dry, dusty doodle, and like there's nothing coming out of it, and like the Bible is lifeless to you, oh man, you're in need of revival, my friend. Revival in your life will give life to the Word of God. When you read it, oh, such joy will be filling your heart as you know that you're doing exactly what God wants you to do. And God promises this, that He will heal our land. Are you willing to meet God on His terms tonight? Are you willing to meet God on His terms? That's the big question of this message. And He says, "Now mine eyes shall be open, and mine ears attent unto the prayer that is made in this place. For now have I chosen and sanctified this house, that my name may be there forever, and mine eyes and my heart shall be there perpetually. And as for me, Or no, as for thee, if thou wilt walk before me as David thy father walked, and do according to all that I have commanded thee, and shalt observe my statutes and my judgments, then will I establish the throne of thy kingdom according as I have covenanted with David thy father, saying, there shall not fail of thee a man to be ruler in Israel. So in context, this is dealing with the nation of Israel. But the application is very real for us today. It is very, very real. Because there are many, many references in the Word of God where it talks about if we will humble ourselves, then God will lift us up. God will give us grace to do what we should be doing, which is living in revival. Also, God talks about how if we regard an iniquity in our heart, God will not hear us. Speaking of a condition of someone who has sin in their life, but when we get it right with God, God will hear our prayers once again. And God will heal our land. My friend, have you reached the point to where no matter the cost, you must have revival? Or are you just merely fascinated with the concept of revival? If you're only fascinated with the concept, where you would say, oh yeah, I would like to see that happen, but we really do not believe God, revival will never come. Because without faith, it is impossible to please God. And God cannot send revival to you if you are not believing Him. But my friend, if you have reached a point where you say, no matter the cost, I must have revival, then God will send it. Because you, at that point, are willing to meet God on His conditions. Come to Him on His terms, not on your terms. And when we do that, then God will send it. And may I submit to you that when revival comes, it will radically revolutionize every aspect of our life. Every aspect of our life. Because our fascination will no longer be in this world. Our fascination and our focus will be on Christ Himself. On being obedient to Him, doing what God wants us to do. And I trust that you are revival ready. Are you? That's a question that only you can answer. I can't see into your hearts. And I love you all. I pray for you all often. And I only want the best for this church here. And to see God send revival personally, man, that's so awesome. And maybe some of you are experiencing that. But maybe some of you, you just say, Lord, my heart needs cleansing. Let me just quote for you the words to a song, Holiness by Faith, written by John Van Gelderen and Daniel Van Gelderen. And this is a song that they used back in 2009 at a conference up in Wisconsin. Listen very carefully to the words of this song. It says, Holiness by faith in Jesus, resting in the faithful one, standing on the living promise that His perfect will be done. Oh, not a flesh-dependent trying, nor a passive resting place, but a looking unto Jesus, trusting to obey by grace. Holiness by faith in Jesus, accessing the holy life, who enables holy living, living in a world of sin and strife. Not one's best to serve the Master, but the Master's best in Him. Christ in you, the hope of glory, this the saints triumphant hymn. Holiness by faith in Jesus, beautiful the sovereign plan, changed into the Savior's image, transformation of a man. Not an imitation effort, but the life of Christ Himself, living through the yielded vessel, this the saints adopted well. Holiness by faith in Jesus, not by effort of thine own, sin's dominion crushed and broken by the power of grace alone. God's own holiness within thee, His own beauty on thy brow. This shall be thy pilgrim brightness, this thy blessed portion now. And this is really the heart cry of somebody looking for revival. Holiness by faith, trusting God. Trusting God to do His part and stepping out in faith to do our part. The Bible says faith without works is dead, being alone. And a living, working Christian faith is one that believes God and, based on believing God, is willing to step out and do what God says. You cannot honestly say that you believe God until you're willing to step out and do what God says. And I know from experience it can be an extremely hard place to come to at times. Because sometimes it doesn't make sense. We're like, oh, how is this going to work? But then we see God come through when we just step out and do what God says. And it always works because it's God's plan. God's plan always works, my friends. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for this day You've given and the opportunity we had to look into the Word of God for a few moments here tonight. Lord, for the fact that You are indeed willing to send revival. Lord, You're willing to step forth at any time to send it. If we'll just believe You, be obedient to You. Lord, I pray that now You would throw the searchlight of Your Word on our very hearts, God. Throw the searchlight on my heart. Lord, show me where I need to be more Christ-like. It would be very easy to stand up here and say that I'm perfect, God, but I'm not. I pray that You would help us just to be painfully honest with You, God. And that we would be willing to obey You and then be able to experience the joys of obeying You. Lord, I pray if there's one in this room that doesn't know You as their personal Savior, that they would be saved. Because, Lord, that's the very first step. You can't have revival until you've been vived. Maybe there's somebody that way tonight. I don't know, God. But I do know this, that, Lord, there's many in here who have known You for years. Lord, they've been faithfully serving You. They've been trying to live for You. And God, I thank You for that. But Lord, I pray that even in their hearts You would do a work, God, that we would each be willing to search ourselves and say, God, show me how I need to be conformed into Your image. In Your precious name, amen.